glad you're here. Fellowship's sweeter, knowing you're near. It's so good to see you, I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Reading from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. It is Monday, August 4th, 2025. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church preached a message on Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. Here's what he had to say and share as placed in today, the Monday edition of Mark and Friends.
So today we're in Hebrews chapter 12. We've been in the book of Hebrews now for quite a while. In this passage today, if you remember in the book of Hebrews, there's a couple things you need to remember. One is it was a sermon or it was a letter written between 63 and 67 AD. So for you in this room, like, what's this book have to do with us? What's this sermon have to do with us? This is what I would say. It's when you give your life to Christ, and instead of digging into Christ, instead of chasing after Jesus, you revert back to your other coping mechanisms. Does that make sense? For some of you, it might be religion. Because what religion is you form these rules and regulations around yourself. Like, you pick and choose the ones out of the Bible you're good at. You're like, oh, these ones are big deals. And it makes you feel good about you and makes people on the outside feel bad about them. That's religion. And that's a coping mechanism. Like, well, I was in church this week and I sat in the seventh row. I'm not going to look at the seventh row right now. But the reality is those things are real. But there's other coping mechanisms that we have in this world. Some are healthier than others. But the reality is today in this passage, the question is this: is Jesus the answer to your everything? When we look at the book of Hebrews, it started out by saying Jesus is God. Then it established that not only Jesus was God, but Jesus was man. And Jesus was our high priest. He like went before us. He took our sins. He's conquered death. All these things. And then this last two chapters are the most practical chapters in all of the book of Hebrews. And this is why. It kind of says, okay, this is what you do now. It's kind of the now what. And in the passage, it talks about running a race. Now, it's not that we literally are going to get in starting blocks, but the metaphor of a race is the metaphor of your life and the metaphor of my life. And so, I don't know about you, but in your life, you maybe have come to know Jesus at some point in time in your life, and you give your life to Christ, and after you give your life to Christ, you find freedom from sin and freedom from death, and then you start walking towards Jesus, but then you revert back to your other coping mechanisms, but Jesus is still in your back pocket. You still like sing songs about him. You still pray to him a couple times a day. But the truth is, you're not dependent on him. And because of that, in your life, you think, I thought it'd be like different. You with me? I thought this life with Jesus would have more peace, more presence, more power, more whatever. I thought it would be a little more fulfilling. This is like a snack. I was thinking this was like a dinner. And basically what happened is you started the race, but when you started the race, instead of running towards Jesus, we ran like the rest of the world. See, everyone's running a race. That's the metaphor. The metaphor is we're all running. The question is, are you running towards Jesus and you running in the light? Or are you running around just pleasing yourself everywhere you want to go and running in the dark? Maybe you're not a runner. Maybe you're like a person who's a gifted musician. And you're a gifted musician and you've loved to play in orchestras and you played in bands your whole life. And if every single one of the people on the stage, no matter how talented they are, they've given themselves to the life of a musician. But if they all play different songs, what happens? Not so good. And if all of us in this room give ourselves to running and we put on our little, I almost said yoga pants, then I thought that'd be a bad visual for you, but like joggers. You put on your joggers, you put on your shoes, and you go for a run. And if I turn off all the lights and I say, okay, let's run, we're going to hurt each other. Because we're going to all be running in different directions, running into each other all the time. No matter how much your intentions are to help people around you, if you spend your life running around in the dark and not having a direction, you hurt the people around you. Today, this passage, literally as this passage is, it is defining to us, this is how we run towards Jesus and have the least amount of collateral damage as we do it. I don't know about you, but that's a big deal. Like, we sang this song, hallelujah, hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Death has lost its grip on me. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus rose in victory. He's alive in me. See, all of us are singing this song, and every time we sing that song, this is what I think about. I think about all the different moments I'm standing by a graveside. I look at all of you in this room, and I've stood by lots of graves with you. And I think about in that moment, in the back of my brain, the song I really want to sing is, hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus is alive, and because he's alive, I'm alive. But here's the next part of the song, is Jesus doesn't only make me alive when I die, Jesus can make you alive right now. Amen. Like, he's not created us to tend a grave. That's the other song we sang. It's like the songs they picked based on the passage. It's crazy. But he didn't call you in this world to tend your grave. He didn't call you to play in the dirt around the cross. He called you to live and live free. Y'all, that's what this is about today. This is why it matters so much. So let's lock in. You with me? Let's lock in and discover, God, what do you have for me in this world that I am missing? Because you are like this incredible giver, and you want to give us life. And there's a reason why I'm not receiving it. It's because I'm just running around chasing what I want. But what I need, he's offering me. It starts this way. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, it's the beginning of Hebrews, the cloud of witnesses. Evan and JK talked about it the two previous weeks and did a masterful job of all these different people. One phrase that Evan said I thought was great is that God is faithful whether you are saved from the sword or you what? Die by the sword. But God's faithful. But all these incredible people that have went before you and all of us in this room, like, we're a part of this cloud of witnesses. What do clouds do for runners? It's been a long time since I've ran, but I still like work out outside. And I'm telling you, when it gets really hot outside and really muggy, like this week on a Wednesday, I'm watching the football guys do their conditioning, and all of a sudden a cloud rolled in and all of them did this. All right. Because doing it with the sun directly on you is way harder than doing it with a cloud. You know what a cloud does? Is it gives you relief. Did you hear me say that? Clouds give you relief and clouds give you rain. You're not alone on this journey. This isn't a race you're by yourself on. You can find relief from the heat by recognizing there's people all around you that are for you. You can find satisfaction from the water of life knowing you're not alone. So many of us feel alone, don't we? You don't have to nod your heads. I know you do, because I do too sometimes. You feel alone in your thoughts. You feel alone in your insecurities. You feel alone in your joys. You feel alone in your pain that no one remembers it. Listen to me. You're not alone. Not only is Jesus with you, the saints that have went before you that were saved from the sword and that died by the sword are in heaven now with this glorious king, and they are praying for you. They are with you. They are shade and they are refreshing water. It says this, let us also lay aside every weight. This is the word that's used in probably the NIV, if you have that, is let's lay aside the hindrances, the things that slow us down. When athletes show up at the U of I, when they're first there, a lot of them will come in, and the first thing they do is they do their testing, they do their physical, and then they put them in this thing called a DEXA scan. I think that's what it's called. It's called a DEXA scan. And they lay in this DEXA scan. I've done one. I'm not going to tell you my results. They're not quite as good as most of the athletes. But you lay in this DEXA scan, you lay there for a while, and then when you get out, it tells you what? It tells you how much muscle you have, how much, like, how strong your bones are, and it tells you how fat you are. Like, not no BMI calculator. It's like, oh, you're too big. Well, it's because I lift weights. No, this is like, no, you're really fat. It says right here. But it tells you, it tells you exactly what your body composition is. And when you get this body composition, then what a good coach says is, hey, if you're going to play wide receiver, or you're going to play point guard, or you're going to play small forward, or you're going to play a D-line, then you got to guess what? Like, you got to get rid of some of this fat so you can move a little better, because they want you to succeed. You need to remove the hindrances in your life that slow you down. This week I was outside. I've got this weighted vest that I wear sometimes when I work out. I just try to be the weight I was a little while ago, because it's good for me to work out still. And so I'm moving stuff around the backyard. I'm going to throw that weighted vest on. It was a 45-pound weighted vest, because that's about the 45 pounds of what I used to have. And I'm doing this thing, and about 20 minutes into it, I'm sweating like a dog. Like, I'm sweating through my shirt. My lower back is sore. But the reality is that was, a year ago, that was me. That was hindering me from being the pastor, the father, the son that I was called to be. God gives you your physical body to teach you about your spiritual. And this is not a go on a diet sermon. This is this sermon, though. Hear me say this. What are you putting in your soul that's slowing you down? What are you hindered by? What inputs are you allowing to frustrate you, to excite you? What are your coping mechanisms that don't help you run the race? In my life, there's been so many moments I've hindered myself by a way that I just like to relax. And then it says this, and the sin that clings so closely, like the sin that you hold on to, what hinders you is just things. They might not be sinful. You with me? It's not a list of things you're going to even find in the Bible. They're just things that slow you down. But sin, literally what sin says is sin trips you up. You're running the race and you fall down. And when you fall down, you fall out of your lane. And the people on your relay team suffer. You drop your baton. Your knees are skinned up. When you fall down, you knock into other people. In my life, when I do sinful, stupid things, the collateral damage of my sin affects you. Like, listen to me. It affects you. Whether you see it or not, it affects you. It affects my wife. It affects my children. It affects my friends. But the sin in my life, it slows me down. God's going to forgive me. He's already done it. But y'all, do you want to run the race of your life with your knees skinned up and your arms bloodied? Keep running into people? Do you think, I thought it would be better than this? It can be, y'all. We just are running around in the dark pleasing ourselves. That's the metaphor. What pain do you have to let go of? What bitterness do you have to let go of? What lack of forgiveness do you need to let go of? What ideal do you have that's not God's ideal that hinders your ability to love people and love yourself? It goes on and says this, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Endurance is a word I want to talk about real quick. Is in your life, in my life, lots of you think, I'm just so tired, I just can't go on. Hear me say that, I've said it, I've thought it. What I'm telling you to do is if you're running the race with Jesus, there's shade, there's water, and there's a direction you can go, and he promises he'll go with you. The reason why I think most people have the biggest struggle of endurance is when they're doing the right things. Let's be honest. We kind of think if we do the right things, good things will happen. But sometimes that's not the case. There's this enemy in this world that is causing everyone else to run in different directions. And we still get sick. We still experience death. We still get knocked down. And we still need picked up. We need to endure that we can trust God with our future because he's ran the race. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. The phrase I use a lot as a preacher, you're going to hear me say it again, I've said it before, is this. In your life, what are you looking for? Because what you look for in this world, like what your eyes see in the morning, what they see at the noontime, like what you're looking at, what you're looking for, what you're running towards, what you look for is what you live for. What you live for is ultimately, you can say it's not, but it's what you're going to die for. What you're looking at in the mornings or what you're looking at late at night or what you're looking at in the afternoon, do you want that on your tombstone? Because what you look for in this world is what you live for in this world. What you live for in this world is what you die for in this world. Y'all, if you look for Jesus and live for Jesus and then die for Jesus, one day we will what? We will rise with Jesus. He's the only thing worth looking at. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It doesn't mean you can't go play golf. It doesn't mean you can't go to the races. It doesn't mean you can't watch a movie. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy sports. It doesn't mean you can't enjoy music. He wants you to, but look at Jesus when you do it. He's seated at the right hand of God. Why? Brothers won the race, y'all. Like he's won. Why are we still running then? That's the question. Why doesn't he just come back? We're still running to show the world what victory looks like. We're showing the world what victory looks like because he wants the whole world to run with him. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Like he was mocked, he was isolated, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was abandoned, he was stabbed in the back. In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. It's just saying, like, guys, Jesus did this. We can do this together. Then it goes on and says this, and have you forgotten, I underline forgotten in my Bible, because that's what it comes down to. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? Have you forgotten that you're God's kid? See, the reason we stop running is we forget that he's our dad. He's our father. He's our Lord. He's our Savior. Remember when we went through the book of Exodus and we like every single week talked about the way they should celebrate the Passover? Unleavened bread, unleavened bread, unleavened bread. Remember in the book of John, it talked about all the time how he's the bread of life. When we forget, what does a good coach do? He reminds us. He goes on, says, my son, why did they forget? Why did these Jewish Christians forget? Let's rewind a couple thousand years. Why did they forget? Because it got hard. Because they're a Jewish Christian, the Jews didn't want to associate with them. Because they were Christians, the Romans didn't want to associate with them. They lost their jobs. Their economy was bad. Some of them were killed for their faith. And they're thinking, man, loving Jesus is not as good as... Like, this was better. How about I'm just going to love Jesus, but I'm just going to love him quietly because I don't want to make anybody mad. And this author's like, no, have you forgotten what running around in the dark feels like? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. So what does God do? Loving God and loving people, he helps us remember he's the giver of life. He helps us remember he's got us. And he also helps us remember that sometimes our hard things allow other people to do hard things. You know, one of my favorite things in life is, like, I hate watching people go through hard moments, but I love when God winks at the person that went through a hard moment, when someone they know is going through the hard thing and they can actually sit down and have a conversation with them and encourage the person. It's like on a small scale, it's like a senior in high school or a senior in college when a freshman jumps on a field and they're doing a running and they just are, they're done. They're about ready to quit and they're standing on the side and they're ready to quit. And then all of a sudden the senior comes over and is like, hey, you can do this. And they're like, I can't. No. I thought the same thing when I was a freshman. Let's go. And what's the freshman do? He pops up and he goes. It's the same thing when we lose a loved one. God doesn't want us to experience pain and death. But when we experience pain, when we experience death, when we experience sickness, when someone else does, what can we do? Hey, guess what? We can do this. Let's run this race. Let's not close our eyes, run in the dark, and find something that satisfies us for a second that hurts us for a lifetime. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as a son, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had an earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more subject the Father of spirit and life? For they disciplined us for a short time, and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. I say this to my kids all the time. If you do not allow me to discipline, if you don't allow me to coach, if you don't allow me to encourage, I can't be your dad. Like, you can be on a team and have a coach, but if you don't listen to your coach, man, we've got the greatest father in heaven. And some of you, when you hear father, it just doesn't make sense. But let me tell you this. This father isn't disciplining you. He's not whispering. He's not saying, don't do that. He's not saying, hey, go do that, because he's angry at you. He took the wrath. He's giving you life. Are we allowing our father to be our father? Are we allowing our coach to be our coach? Or do we silence him? And the longer you silence him, it reminds me of Exodus again, we harden our hearts against the direction that God wants us to go. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than unpleasant, but later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. The more I remove my selfishness, the more I remove, if I lay in the spiritual DEXA scan and it tells me here's all the things you need to let go of, the more I remove those things, the more life I experience. The more of me I remove, the more of God I represent, and the more wholeness and peace and love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control I get to experience. That's what you're missing, by the way. Me too, sometimes. In verse 12, this end of this passage, it's going to be what's coming in front of us. Let's just listen, and I want you to ask yourself some really hard questions, because here they come. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Lift up to God. Today, this is the challenge. Lift up to God the things in your life that are hindering you. Are you with me? You can have that conversation with him. Or you can have a conversation with your spouse or your best friend or your children. Like, what is slowing me down for pursuing Jesus? Or what sinful things am I doing that's breaking my leg? God is a healer. He wants to heal you, but he wants you to know he's healing you, because he wants your faith to grow. So if you lift up your hurts, he brings healing to your hurts. That's what it says. And then it goes on and says this: strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one else will see the Lord. Holiness and seeing God are tied together. Holiness is found because of the blood of Jesus, but holiness is also found as you remember your hindrances and you remove your sin. The more you take away yourself, the more God you see. In Matthew, it says, the pure in heart shall see God. It doesn't say the perfect. It says those who pursue him. Then it goes on and says this: see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. You should underline that. I'm going to read it again. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. Do you obtain the grace of God? That translation's weird, isn't it? Like, you should be thinking, what's that mean? Obtain the grace of God is not saying you earn grace, because you don't. Grace is given to you, right? So what is obtain the grace of God? The translation should, in my opinion, say it a little different, and this is what I would say. Keep up with the grace of God. That's different. Obtain the grace of God means that you offer the same amount of grace to people that God has offered to you. So if you live your life and I live my life obtaining the grace of God, it's not saying grace hasn't been poured out. It has. I'm running the race. What it's saying is I offer the same level of grace to the people around me that have been offered to me, which guess what? That's a whole lot of grace. And if I am walking in that kind of grace, then guess what? A root of bitterness doesn't take root in my life and cause the fruit of bitterness. Why is it you get angry? Because there's a root of bitterness. Why do you get frustrated when someone doesn't live up to your expectation? Because there's a root of bitterness. Why, if someone doesn't do something the way that you think it should be done, do you get frustrated? Because there is a root of bitterness. Why is it that it bothers you people think differently than you? Because there's a root of bitterness. Why is it when people don't believe or do believe or like or dislike, it bothers us so much? What's the answer? A root of bitterness. And then we wonder why we have bitter fruit. We wonder why when people say church, they're like, no. Are we keeping up with the grace of God? I'm just going to read that again because I don't know. It's wrecked me all week long. Welcome to the wrecking. See to it that no one fails to keep up with the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble by its many, because many become defiled. And it says this in verse 16. Here it comes. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. We're going to get back to this. Who sold his birthright for a single meal. What's sexually immoral and Esau have to do with it? Like, Esau wasn't sexually immoral. What'd Esau do? Brother was out hunting day after day after day, came back really hungry. He was supposed to receive the blessing from God. And the blessing from God was intimacy with God, was being part of the line of the Judah with God. And he came back so hungry, he sold his blessing, he sold his birthright because he was hungry. God's going to forgive us in this room for the stupid things we do. Hear me say that. But I want to say this next phrase very clearly so you can hear me. When you choose and when I choose to please myself and my cravings, in that moment, I am choosing my cravings over intimacy with God. Eyes, I need your eyes. When you choose to cope with anything outside of Jesus, you are choosing in that moment to not be intimate with the creator of the universe who breathes life into you. You are choosing intimacy with something else. And the crazy thing is, he still would have got food. Most of the things, the cravings that you have and the cravings that I have, and we're carnal humans. We have sinful thoughts and sinful desires. We do. If you don't, you really do. Because you can't even recognize it. But the rest of us, we know we do. And guess what? Most of those things, he gives us in the right time. Why do we walk through life not feeling fulfilled? Because we walk through life not choosing to be intimate with God, but intimate with our own cravings. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent. Though he saw that with tears, it doesn't mean that Esau is burning for all eternity. That's that Esau missed that intimacy. It's saying that Jacob, even though he was a scoundrel, I mean, he was, y'all, but he had intimacy with the Father. He wrestled with God. I guess my question for you is, is intimacy with God greater than your cravings? Because I'm going to tell you a secret. There's nothing greater in this world to experience than intimacy with your Creator. And it just gets sweeter. There's been so many times your pastor has chosen a craving over intimacy with God. But the more that I choose intimacy with God and remove my cravings, the more blessing I walk in, and the more blessing you receive. Let us be a people that removes our hindrances. Let us be a people that stops running a race just for ourselves and running into people. Let us endure. And let us realize that when we choose our sexual cravings, when we choose our carnal, might even be sexual, our selfish cravings, we're choosing to not be intimate with the only one that heals us. Family, let's find healing. Let's offer healing. Because intimacy with God is greater than anything else.
Listening friend, the Bible says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. He loves you. He created you. He cares for you. You were hearing a message by Pastor Jason Epperson of CU Church as he was teaching from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 17. I trust as you listen, God spoke to you and you'll find points of application as you serve Him today and love others in Jesus' name. If you missed a portion of today's broadcast, want to listen to it again, or pass it on to a friend, stop by greatnewsradio.org or wluj.org and click on the Mark and Friends tab. Thanks for listening. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Media. God bless you and have a great day and night.